right. Good morning, friends.
Ooh, there's an enthusiastic morning back there. We are 4 weeks away from GIC. If you were here last week, you've already heard all the details. Pastor Joel filled us in. What's GIC? It's the Global Impact Celebration, not conference. He was very emphatic about that. April 4th to 6th. And if I recall a few of the highlights last week, I've been here probably for three of the GICs. This is number 19. And over that span, this church has raised and sent out over $5.1 million to efforts either locally or nationally or internationally. And so here we are at year 19. And we've got a topic, we've got a theme, you're seeing it around the building already on boards, you're seeing it on the screen, the phrase of one name, that this is what we're doing on GIC weekend, but it's also what we're doing for the next four weekends. And so every Sunday from here to GIC, myself or other speakers will be kind of developing this theme. What do we mean when we say the phrase one name? It makes me think of a story in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3 has a dramatic story of a man who's been lame his whole life. The whole community knows him because he's always begging. And in Acts chapter 3, he's begging. And then he gets something he never bargained for. He doesn't just get a few coins in the bowl. He gets his legs back. He gets his life back. Peter and John are the ones responsible. They've been channels for the power of Jesus, and they let him walk again. And so then, a chapter later in Acts 4, the apostles are now receiving flack. The authorities aren't impressed. They're actually troubled. This could turn into something more than they want. People could flock to Jesus and away from the Sanhedrin and the traditions of the nation. And so there's trouble, and there's an arrest, and there's a trial, and there's a defense. And so in Acts 4, we read these verses. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them. By what power have you done this? By what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and if we're being asked how he was healed, then you should know this. You and all the people of Israel should know this. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the one you crucified, but he is the one that God has raised from the dead, and that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is..." And now he quotes their Old Testament scriptures to them. "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, but he has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." There is no other name. There is one name. And the name of Jesus is not a magic word. It's not like abracadabra. We're not doing magic tricks in the name of Jesus. But what they were saying is there is a legitimate power in who Jesus is, in all that he's about, in all that he embodies. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the calmer of storms. He is the mender of brokenness. He is the embodiment of God's grace and truth. He is the friend of sinners. He is the light of the world. He is the Lamb of God. He is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the perfect mediator. He represents God to humanity, and he represents humanity to God. He is all these things. That's a lot wrapped up in the name of Jesus. And so it should jump out at us when we get to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 has a passage of 17 verses. Anatoly preached on it a few weeks back when we were concluding our campaign. I don't want to read the whole thing, but here's a quick flow. If you're reading Colossians chapter 3, it tells us that we need to be people, in light of being made new in Jesus, under this name, we should seek the things that are above. We should set our minds on things that are in heaven, because we've died to the other things. Our life is hidden with Christ, and so we seek all the things that he's about. And so then Paul coaches the Christians, so put to death, and he has a whole list of things. You used to walk in these old ways, but we're laying them down. And so then he gives examples of all these things. These are the things that we live out when we're using our moods and our mouths and our brains and our bodies and our emotions and our energies in fallen ways. But then he says, it's all brought together in Christ. He unifies us. And so therefore, we put on new things, put on. He uses imagery of clothing as if your closet has been totally overhauled. In Jesus, you have a totally new wardrobe for your life. And so he gives us a list of qualities. Put this one on and this one on and here's another and this one as well. And then finally, by verse 14, he says, and over all these things, put on love. It's like it'll bring the look together. And in 15:16, he says, if you do all of this, this is going to result in you feeling an unusual level of peace, an unusual level of gratitude. This is going to set you up that you are going to want to build such things into all the other people you see. And so 16 verses are summarized by saying that when we come to Jesus, he transforms our core, that's everything inside, and he transforms our community, that's everything outside. And so by verse 17, he says this, so whatever you do, whether in word, whether in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so over the next 4 weeks, I suspect you're going to hear Colossians 3:17 almost every week, because as we move toward a celebration of one name, we want to consider, what does it mean to do everything in word and in deed in this name of the Lord Jesus? And there are probably many messages that could be preached, but here's mine for this morning. If a person or a church wishes to be an impacting force in our world, on any meaningful level, in the name of Jesus, then I'm going to suggest today there are at least two truths that we cannot afford to lose along the way. So I've titled my lesson, Lives of Impact, and if you only remember two sentences along the way, I'll make those ones really clear. Thank you, Father, that you are so, so good to us. And how touching it is, and what a powerful reminder it is to watch brothers and sisters being born this morning, pledging their lives to you, being renewed right in front of our eyes. Thank you, Lord, that you take what we bring you, often in its most broken state, and you heal it, and you touch it, and you make it new, and you resurrect it. Thank you that you faithfully do this work in us day after day after day, and we invite that type of touch this morning, Lord. Let your word speak, let your spirit be the translator and the interpreter of it, and we pray that you'd give us exactly what we need this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I was having a flashback this week of all the Bibles I've owned along my way. There are more than three, but these three are important because they're the first Bibles I was ever given. How about this one? The Bible in pictures for little eyes. Oh, I received this just after kindergarten. My little eyes were 5 years old. My family was moving from one town in Saskatchewan several hours away to a different one. And so the church we were leaving gave me this little book and my three-year-old sister a different little book. And we began immersing ourselves evening by evening in the Bible stories, a picture and a paragraph at a time. It's amazing the impression it leaves on me because it's been packed in a box in my garage for years. But as I flip through it, some of these pictures I remember 40-some years later. It's strange how that works. When we moved, yet another move a few years later, we came to another church that had a group of kids about my age. Those kids were serious about their Bibles. They all had a Bible. I still had the Bible for little eyes. That was distressing. I need an upgrade. So by age 8, my mom and dad had put this one under the Christmas tree. This is a real Bible. All the verses that your Bible has, except if you felt sort of immature, there were still 16 pictures scattered through the Bible. So when you got distracted, you could look. I used this one. It's where I learned my 66 books of the Bible and how to look things up. It even had a few maps in the background, in the back there. So if the preacher was a little dull, at least I could scan the ancient world. By the time I got to 16, I had gone away to a Christian school. My interest in scripture was increasing, and some of my classes were demanding a better resource. And so in Christmas time of age 16, my mom and dad gave me my first study Bible. Now we had a lot more to work with. Notes on every page, charts and diagrams, cross references, and the map section in the back expanded. I mention the maps because I always have loved them. I don't know if you realize this, but the maps in the back of your Bible are in order with the rest of your Bible. So the first one is first. And as you go toward the back, you're following the story of Scripture as is relevant in your geography. And so typically the last map of the Bible is often Paul's missionary journeys. Some of you have seen this type of map. It's the ancient world, and it often has these arrow diagrams going all around to different places. They're color-coded because Paul had four different missionary journeys. And so I often would look at this thing wondering, why did he start there? Why did he go there? Why didn't he go very far on the first trip? Why did he go to that place three times? Why only once there? All the questions. Often if we talk about the themes of global impact, especially with thoughts around work around the world, we think of people like the Apostle Paul. We're grateful for his work. We're grateful that he launched out and touched so many parts of his world. But Paul is not he's not the way this starts. You have to read 88% of your Bible before you even hear his name. So there's a lot going on before Paul shows up in the heart of God, which is tied into the things that we emphasize and celebrate at GIC. Another memory of mine is from high school. Somewhere in high school, when they gave us access to the science lab, I have a memory of doing an experiment that looked something like this. Does anybody remember? Probably it was the start of physics class. There are forces at work when something travels in a circle. There's a force inward, but the one you really feel is a force outward, centrifugal force, right? Everyone right now is thinking, please let those handles be secure on that skipping rope, Jason. When you get into the book of Acts, so now we've rewound. We were at Paul, but now we're coming back to Pentecost. And there's a promise given because the disciples are getting curious. In Acts chapter 1, they say, hey, Jesus, you're risen. You're here. Is this now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he says to them, it's not really any of your business. The Father will sort that out on his own timeline. But you will receive power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's kind of the little circle. And Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The early church was into centrifugal force. They were instructed to spread wider, 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 but where it starts was important. And so there's a few things to pull from this. It is in the heart of God that things spread, that things go. It's not so much about miles as it is about mindset. It's not even so much about geography as it is about Jesus. We started with Paul. We imagined it was him. We got back to Pentecost. Maybe that's the start. No, you've got to rewind the story even to Jesus himself. I remember when someone suggested to me, Jason, if you want to have any clue about anything to do with ministry or anything to do with mission work, Jesus is the prototype. He is the prime example. He is the one who was one with the Father at home in the heavens, and he laid it all down for the need of other people. The incarnation tells us the story of a birth and a baby in Bethlehem. The Prince of Heaven subjects himself to having parents and a placenta and Pampers. This is literally the delivery of divinity into the world and into our lives. That's the Christmas story. We tell it every December. But it's only the start of the story. First century believers were shocked that Jesus would operate in the way that he operated. They had had generations worth of expectations of what a Messiah would look like. And then he looked like something completely different. And so in Philippians chapter 2, we have a poem or a hymn that obviously is well known very early in the church. And the Christians that would recite this to one another, they are marveling at Jesus and how he's revealed himself. Philippians 2 says this, "So do nothing out of selfish ambition, nothing out of vain conceit. Instead, in humility, value others above yourself. This will have you not looking to your own interests, but each of you will be looking to the interests of others. And in your relationship with one another, you need to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." Tell us about that mindset, Paul. "He, who in the very nature was God, did not consider that equality with God something that he should be using to his own advantage. Instead, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in likeness as a human, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. If there is something to take, I told you by the end of the day, I hope you might have two sentences if you have nothing else. Here's one of them. When we look at Jesus and we consider ministry and mission that has impact in the name of Jesus, impact in the name of Jesus will involve crossing lines to benefit another at the cost of yourself. This is in the name of Jesus impact. You cross a line for the one over there so that they benefit and you probably bear the cost in the process. That is impact in the name of Jesus. And if we wish to be a person or a church of impact, we should mark this one down. When my wife and I got married in 1998, we spent 5 years putting ourselves through school. One of us working, the other studying, back and forth. 5 years later, we were done that little circuit. Pushed us overseas where we went to Central China as English teachers. We were placed with a group of Christians who were quietly trying to be good influences in universities in Central China. We got placed at a medical university. This was 2003 to 2006. 2008 was when Beijing hosted the Olympics. Who cares? Because that was a ramp in the development and history of China when they were developing and opening very quickly, trying to show themselves as a power on the world stage. And so you could watch skyscrapers go up almost in front of your eyes. The city and the country were on fast forward, and we were in the midst of it, teaching English at this university. We were far enough off the main roads in a city of 1 million people where there were almost no other foreigners. Most of our students came from the villages and the rice fields. They had never interacted with someone who wasn't Chinese. We were a novelty. I would get invited out to the basketball court to play with my students because they were imagining that I must be some NBA player they watched on TV. The disappointment was real. Because I was the only white face they'd ever seen, they would liken me to other white faces they had seen. The most flattering was when they compared me to David Beckham. I thought, I'll take that one. I took it humbly because I know it could have as easily been Mr. Bean. So you just have to take what you get. The point is there was extra attention whether you wanted it or not. Shannon and I didn't particularly want it. One of our friends loved it, ate it up. He was thrilled to be a superstar and a celebrity everywhere he went. And it drove him to create a video that was used back in North America to recruit more teachers to come to China. But the angle of his video was such that, hey, if you'd like to be special, hey, if you'd like to be a celebrity, come on over, teach English in China. I'm sure it got some recruits, and it was creative and fun. But I still think about that video. Years later, it's in my mind still for less favorable reasons. Imagine any recruitment of ministers or missionaries that were drawn by that type of a pitch. I'd be concerned, actually, because the first point I gave you was impact in the name of Jesus involves crossing a line for that benefit at this cost. So imagine the opposite approach. Imagine a completely flipped over, definitely not in the name of Jesus approach. That would be, I cross a line for my own benefit at their expense. Imagine such an approach. And some of you are thinking, there's no need to imagine, Jason. The world is full of that approach. That is all of history. That is every invasion you've ever heard about. That is every expression of imperialism or colonialism that we've ever heard of. That is every expression of domination and exploitation. The world has enough of this. The world has too much of this. And any such influence on the world around us that looks anything like that is not even remotely in the name of Jesus. So here's a reason why GIC is really important. Read Hebrews 12 with me. Therefore, Hebrews 12 follows Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 just had a list of people who lived very faithfully before the Lord in a variety of ways. So we have this list, this hall of fame of faith, fresh in our mind. Therefore, since we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us, the sin that easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We're fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Like I said, I think this will be our third or fourth GIC coming up. And the annual highlight to me, when our guests arrive from across town or across the world, and stories are shared and prayers are prayed and reports are given, here's my annual highlight. I feel like it always sends me home with a renewed yes. My yes gets strengthened. I listen to Kate and Alden or Attila and Emily or Donna from across town. I hear Moses and Cindy speaking of a church plant in Spokane or Francis and Adrian speaking of wheelchairs being distributed throughout Uganda. I hear Pastor Andrew telling stories from Ukraine right in the middle of the war. And the stories go on and on, don't they? But the takeaway for me is always that I have given the Lord my yes. I gave it to him at age 15. I've given it to him every day when I wake up, sometimes more enthusiastically than others, but it's always there. He knows that. But sometimes my yes muscles get tired. And the remedy, Hebrews tells us, is we fix our eyes on Jesus, and then we refix our eyes on Jesus, and we consider the lines that he crossed, right? He crossed the lines to come our direction for our benefit at his expense. We reconsider it all again, and it has an effect on us. It encourages us. It makes us get our second wind, our third wind, our 101st wind, and say, Lord, I'm in again. I give you my yes. I want to live a life of impact. And if impact in the name of Jesus means crossing a line so that another benefits at the cost of myself, then I give you that yes. Here's why this matters. It matters because left untouched, humanity tends to be quite tribal. Here's what I mean. It's not unnatural. There's an old sentence many of us know that birds of a feather flock together. We find our way to people that are common to us. And so throughout history, humanity has had tribes and groups and communities. And they find themselves quite naturally. They establish themselves in ways that make sense. And so throughout history, we would often find our tribe. Because there'd be things that would bring us together. We would identify with shared ethnicities or shared languages, or we'd live in the same territory, or we'd have the same religion, or we'd honor the same king, or we'd have a common history. Sometimes it's not so much like that. Those are pieces from the history book. Today it might be things as simple as interests we share, or perspectives we hold, or values that we cling to. And these are the things that often create bonds between you and me. Or they create boundaries between you and me. These are the types of things that encircle some people so we know who's in and they exclude some others. So we know who's out. They create lines. And left to myself, I actually kind of like lines. So if there is not divine grace being shared with me, then it's tempting to hold all of my lines. I might even draw them a little darker with my Sharpie. Lines can turn into walls, and walls create distance and disconnect from one person to another. And in the ancient world, this would have happened quite naturally, quite physically, actually. Imagine years back, generations back, where someone might be born in a village, and they never left that village till their last day. They never saw an outsider. They lived in that little valley or in that little hilltop all of their life. No contact with anyone beyond the ones they identified as theirs. And if they did have contact with an outsider, it would quickly turn into suspicion or fear or something worse. And in that state, it would be rare that we would cross a line at all. But if we did cross a line, it would certainly be for my benefit at your expense. We've already talked about that. And in our least redeemed moments, we're probably still tempted to operate that way. But Jesus calls us to a different way. God has always had a different plan. We talked about Paul. We rewound to Pentecost. We rewound to Jesus. Let's go all the way back to the book of Genesis. When God calls Abram in Genesis chapter 12, he says this, Abram, I want you to go from your country. Go from your people. Go from your father's household. Go to the land I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless the ones who bless you. I'll curse the ones who curse you. All the people on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham gets that message and then proceeds to journey 1,100 kilometers to a land God will show him. I don't know how long it takes to walk 1,100 kilometers, but you'd have some thinking time. Imagine all the replaying of what God just told him. Day after day, night after night, maybe talking about it with your traveling companions, maybe just reworking it in your mind. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. What would you replay in your mind if you had 1,000 kilometers to think it through? Lord, this is amazing. The land you're going to show me? I wonder what it'll look like. I wonder what'll be there. I wonder how big it'll be. I wonder what it grows. I wonder what animals there are. I wonder if there's a golf course. Or a different time, I'd think, make me a nation. He's going to make me a great nation. Not just a nation, a great nation. Wow, thank you, Lord. That's outrageous. He said he'll bless me. He'll bless me. I think he already is. I wonder how much he'll bless me. This is going to be great. I can't wait. Bring the blessing on, Lord. I'm already coming. I'm running. Make your name great. Nobody knows me, Lord. I came from Ur. I stayed in Haran. Now I'm going somewhere you haven't defined, but you're going to make my name great. Man, history's going to remember me. God said he's going to bless the ones who bless me and curse the ones who curse me. Woo! That's the kind of protection I need. Thank you, Lord, for that. All of these promises. I wonder if as often he thought about the line that said, and you will be a blessing. Because, man, it's interesting and fun and easy and exciting to think of all the ones we already listed. But sometimes we're just a little slower to think of the, I'm going to be a blessing. In fact, the nations of the world will be blessed through you. I don't know how Abram would have made any sense of that. If we were looking at our Bible maps, because we all looked at them in the back of our Bibles, right? Abram grew up over here in Ur. He gets called about 1,000 kilometers that way to Haran. That's his dad. They hang out there for a while. This call was his father's. But they wait there for a while before he gets his own call. Another 1,000 kilometers back the other direction. Now Abram's on his own. He's following himself. In 1,000 kilometers in the ancient world, what variety of cultures might you see? The goods in the marketplace, the clothing of different people, the number of languages and dialects you might hear in the markets you stay at or the places you pitch your tent in the night. He would have had this exposure already from Ur to Haran. down to the promised land. He has already interacted with people of all sorts and types, ones he wouldn't have understood. He may have been drawn to, he may have been pushed away from, but somehow in his mind he would have to compute, the Lord has told me that all the nations will be blessed through me. How would this make any sense? It's inconceivable. It's unbelievable. And somehow Abram holds it so that we find out that Abram believed the Lord. And it was credited to him in Genesis 15. But life keeps moving along. And the promises aren't really unfolding because they all hang on one thing. Somewhere in here, old man, you need to have a baby. And your old wrinkly self and your slightly less wrinkly wife are not producing. But Abram keeps trusting. 5 years pass, 10 years pass, 15 years pass. He's not 20 years old. He's nearing 90. And somewhere in there, in Genesis 15, God says to him, I am your shield, and great is your reward. And by this point in the waiting, Abram's had enough. And he replies with, what are you going to give me when I don't have a child? It's great to talk about blessing 23, but I don't have number one yet. What are you going to give me? Abram has real life concerns. One of the questions he voices is, I don't even have an heir. Currently a servant in my household is going to inherit everything I have. I don't have an heir. I don't have a family line. I got tension in my household because we tried to do it ourselves. Now our servant lady Hagar has a baby. That's caused more tension than any man needs in his household. You haven't provided a sense of peace there. And Sarah, in her prayers, must have been much simpler. Can you imagine the tearful prayers of a lonely lady who says, I just want a baby. The nations can sort themselves out. I just want this. The prayers that might have been big at one time in the waiting would have become quite small. We just need a child. Could you just touch our life? This is the prayer we're praying. It's this close, Lord. There's one need we feel. There's one desire we have. There's one prayer we're praying. It's just right here. Have you ever prayed prayers and somewhere in it you realize these are the prayers of my heart, but I know they're kind of small. I can't help it. Somewhere in my 30s, I was in a course and some pieces of my life were kind of coming to life. And I realized that I had prayers that I had prayed. I was in my mid-30s and I realized, Jason, there are prayers that you have repeated 1,000 times from your teenage years to your 20s to your early 30s. Now you're in your mid-30s. You are still praying these prayers. The Lord must be weary. I'm tired of praying them. But I was seeking him. I wanted him to touch my life. I was seeking his leading, his teaching, his healing, his love in ways that I hadn't experienced. And I imagined that if he answered that prayer that I held so close, if he would answer it, then I would have everything I'd ever wanted. Life would be complete. And then he did. And then he did. And I didn't see it coming. And he did it with style. He did it with flair. He did it through a barrage of experiences. This story's way too long for a sermon. But the summary is that in a week or so of my life, he flooded me with experiences of him I'd never had before, gave me a dream that landed like a bomb, put me in a class where the content fit it perfectly, gave me a key friend and a conversation, set some circumstances up, made scripture come alive, put me in a group that was exercising spiritual gifts in a way I'd never seen before. It was like a barrage of things. My circuitry was fried. And I thought, Lord, you are better, kinder, stronger, closer than I knew you were. And you answered. Look at you. You answered. And so I had hit my conclusion. I was living my happily ever after. And he gave me about 5 minutes to savor it. And then he turned it. And the turn was immediately him blitzing me with something else. And the new blitz was, Jason, in light of the glorious thing I've just done for you, touched your life in ways you always dreamed, guess what I want you to think about now? Now I need you to think about others and the church and how this is going to ripple into the lives of the people around you and how you're going to give it. And it came about so suddenly that I actually thought it was a distraction. Lord, you did good work in me. You and I are having a magic moment. There's no way you'd want to throw that off and disrupt it with other people right now. And he landed a truth on me that has registered now for many years later. It came as clear as one sentence. His reply to me was this: Jason, the work of God in your life is never just for your life. And you need to own it this morning. The work of God in my life is never just for my life. We spent 7 weeks this year as January kicked off in a campaign called Becoming New. You were there. I was there. If it happened, maybe it is, hopefully. Maybe it's already concluded. You're living your happily ever after right now. But I'm sure that the phrase becoming new involves some fantasies. There's things that I think like, what would be the payoff? If I truly became new, why would that be a good thing? And we fantasize. If I became new, the benefits would be multiple. I would have a sense of joy. I would feel an experience of freedom. I'd have a new sense of peace. I'd probably feel more confident. I'd like looking in the mirror at myself more often. I'd probably feel empowered to chase into some things in life that I haven't chased into before. Every benefit I've listed so far is legitimate, and they're all about me. So here's the push, right? He does want to make us new. We read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 probably every week of our campaign. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Old is gone, new is here. All of this is from God who's reconciled us to himself through Christ. Thank you, Lord, for all the good work. We say thank you. We're going to savor it for a while. No, because he's not even done his sentence. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Because God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ. He's not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors. We're his representatives. It's like God is making his appeal through us. Why is GIC so important? Why do we say that it is the highlight of our annual calendar? Because it is so easy for one person or one church to get small. That's why it's so important. We are like elastic bands. Leave us to ourselves unchecked and uninfluenced, and we shrink. One of the touches of God is to constantly stretch us so we have capacity for the ones that aren't named Jason. Or insert your own. We need that stretch. We need a thought that, God, I know you're doing great work in my life, but I know it's not just for my life. You're pushing me to cross lines so that others benefit as well. Somewhere in my Sunday school life as a child, someone would occasionally lead a song called Father Abraham. Did you grow up in a church that sang this song? It's basically a sneaky way to burn off energy of the children, is what it was. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and then something happened, and something else happened, and now your arms were flailing around. And by the end, your legs, and maybe your head, and your hips, and your tongue, and any other piece that could be shaken. Father Abraham, father of who? Says he had many sons. We read our Old Testament quick, and we'll think, well, he's the father of Israel. True. Keep reading. By Genesis 17, he gets called the father of many nations. And by the book of Romans, he gets presented as the father of all the faithful. He's got many sons. And that elastic just keeps stretching and stretching and stretching. The blessing on the one life was intended to touch many lives. How many lives? As many sand as there are on the shore or stars as there are in the sky. Jesus said it a different way. Jesus liked the imagery of plants. And so he would talk about vines and branches and fruit. And so in John 15, Jesus presented this image and said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and the pleasure of the Father is that you will bear much fruit. And then he presents God as a faithful gardener who trims branches and lifts branches and washes branches so that they create maximum fruit. This delights the Lord. Who's the fruit for? Is the fruit ever for the plant? It's not actually. The plant wants to be healthy. The plant wants to thrive. It's nice. If I was a plant, I'd want to be a healthy plant. Not one of the plants that's in my sunroom currently. I'd want to be a healthy, thriving, standing up straight, pumping out fruit plant. That would be a pleasant experience to me as the plant. But the fruit is never for the plant. The fruit gets harvested and it gets distributed to the people who need it wherever they live. The seeds often even get harvested, cleaned and cared for, and then distributed so that a vineyard like this might actually multiply. There might be a vineyard on a different continent that started because of what was happening in this one. This is how fruit works. I love the image that there can be production here for unseen payoff over here. You may never know how the dots connect. I was chatting with my parents recently. In the 1930s, there was a couple in southeast Saskatchewan named Jim and Evelyn Hugo. Unbelievers, but they had their radio tuned in the early 1930s to some radio preacher. Whatever his message was, it caught their ear. They sat down and took note. It clicked. It meant something. They found out he was going to be touring through their region and they determined they had to be at one of his services to be baptized. Just like this, almost 100 years ago. Jim and Evelyn had a family. Their little girl was named Sharon, who married a man named Marvin, who didn't have a faith heritage of his own, but all of a sudden he knew her. Sharon and Marvin had a family. Little boy named Jason found himself in a household of faith, getting his earliest roots. It all starts with a guy on the radio in the 30s doing his thing. You can't connect those dots with your eyes. Couple named Dave and Linda, saved in the 1970s, quickly have a conviction that Christian schools are somehow a big deal and a healthy thing. They start them in Manitoba. They find their way to Regina. There's one here. It's struggling, but they battle with their new congregation to preserve it. 350 kids this year. Still going through Harvest City Christian Academy. How do those dots connect? You cannot know. But you best be a healthy, thriving, fruitful plant wherever you are. You best cross the line thinking of the benefit for the other. You best pray your prayers as wide as you can, saying, Lord, I need your touch in a personal way, but please pour it into me so we can quickly pour it other places. These are the prayers for us to pray, people. Many of you are in the room. You have left a homeland thousands of miles away. You don't even know what your future in Canada is going to look like. But here you are, living honorably and humbly in a new and challenging place, trusting, Lord, make this into something fruitful for me and for the others that I don't even know. Some of you start businesses because it's a dream in your mind, and then it turns into a thing where employees make a living from your efforts. Products and services exist. Impact happens in a community, and it all started with an idea that kept you up at night, and you faithfully persist to turn it into something. I frequently marvel at a book or a song or a painting that I'm blessed by, and I think somewhere in a quiet room, somebody slaved for hours to do this. They put their life out on a page that's now blessing me. I guarantee they never thought of me, but here I am, being blessed by the fruits of their labor. There is an unseen, infinite horizon where someone is going to be blessed by what you're doing today. That's what we pray for. So whatever dreams you're holding, whatever prayers you're praying, whatever growth you're pursuing, whatever life you're trying to build, remember with me, friends, impact in the name of Jesus involves crossing a line for that person's benefit, even if I bear the expense. And the touch of God in your life is never just for your life. stand with me? Let's close this together. Let's close our eyes, friends. Here's the prayer. Lord, we've said a lot of things, but Holy Spirit, we're inviting you to be the sifter. Everything that we've collected in the last 35 minutes, put it into a pan for us. We're sifting it. We're shaking it out. Anything unhelpful, let it fall to the gaps, Lord. But Father, would you reveal the nuggets that we really need this morning? Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you know what we need and you are the revealer of truth. In a room this size, there's no doubt that there are some who don't believe in Jesus yet, who don't follow him, who have not been given their lives to him. But if that's you here, we are deeply grateful you're here today. And if you've been inspired by the baptisms of others, or if you are touched by the beauty that Jesus would cross all the lines to touch your life, if that's moving to you, then know that his invitation is real, friends. That he bears all the cost for your benefit. Eyes are closed, the room is safe. If that's you and you care to show your hand, I'd love to know that you're here with us today as we pray. Mm-hmm. I see you, my friend. If you have a sense that Jesus would make a difference, let me lead a prayer. You can repeat the pieces that feel like yours. Lord, I'm ready to live for someone other than myself. Thank you that you cross all the lines. Thank you that you found me today. I welcome your love. I surrender to your way. Would you save me from my sin? Would you save me from my brokenness? Would you show me how to live? And to the ones who are in the room and you're thinking, I've logged miles with Jesus, but I hear you today, Jason. Raise a hand if any of these parts have clicked for you, that there's a renewed call to be the crosser of lines, to be the one who goes where someone needs you to go. Is there anyone who feels like maybe their yes has been renewed? It's getting refreshed. It's getting a boost. Is there anyone who's daring to think, my prayers got small, Pastor, but I'm stretching them. I'm letting the Lord grab them and stretch them. Is there anyone thinking, I've got a commitment, Lord? I know you've touched me, but I need to steward your grace. It's not just for my life. It's for the lives of all. I see the hands. Thank you, Father. We invite your touch. Would you be our healer? Would you be our reminder? Be our teacher? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the perfect example. Thank you that you cross all the lines. You pay all the prices so that we can reap all the benefits. Increase our trust in you this morning. Enlarge our yes. Embolden our prayers. That we pray for what we need, but we know that you quickly wish to channel it to the ones who need things beyond us. Yes. If you've tuned in from online, we're grateful you've been here and we bless the rest of your day. If you're in the room and determined this is not the time to be rushing to coffee, then you know there's an open invitation for prayer. We have part members of our staff, life groups, eldership, watching the front. And if there are things that we need to pray with you for, then please linger. That's often the richest part of our assembly time. Father loves you today, my friends. Go in the love of the Father and in the peace and power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. You're free to go. Free to stay. Let's just keep.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.